Well, let's pick back up our study of the book of Titus this morning. We're now in chapter 2 of our verse-by-verse exposition of this epistle of Paul to Titus. We're in chapter 2. Paul left Titus in Crete to pastor the Lord's church. And so far, Paul has already emphasized the importance of the Lord's church by addressing the leadership, and then by Paul himself in verses 1 through 16 of chapter 1. Then Titus himself, Paul begins to address as he begins chapter 2 as the pastor. As for you, you speak. Titus is to preach and teach that which is sound doctrine from God's word, as he learned from the Old Testament, as he learned from Paul himself, joining him on his missionary journeys, and much of the New Testament that was already written. By the time the Apostle Paul wrote Titus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Philemon, and possibly 1st Timothy were already written and circulated by the time Paul wrote Titus in AD 62-64, when Paul wrote to Pastor Titus in Crete. So for Paul to tell Titus to preach and teach that which is sound doctrine to the church, Titus would have had a lot to draw from, but especially what the Apostle Paul is writing to him right here in this epistle by apostolic authority. Paul has focused on Titus' ministry as pastor as he starts off chapter 2, but as for you, you speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. And Titus is now to focus his sound doctrine on those individual groups that make up the church, those true believers in Jesus Christ and their interaction with each other in the church. So this morning we're going to talk about the older Christian men and Christian women and their ministry in the church that Paul is now going to address. Our text for this morning is going to be Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I'm going to read those for the greater context, but we're primarily going to be focusing just on verses 2 and 3, specifically this group, older men and older women. And as you recall, from last Sunday morning, Paul is writing to Titus how the Word of God affects the congregation that he pastors, and how that congregation should reflect the application of God's Word and their behavior from sound doctrine preached. In a word, we're talking about holiness. We're talking about godliness. We're talking about Christ-likeness. Words you don't often hear much today in society. They're not popular words, and they're not popular words sometimes even in the church. But for the true Christian who has had his life continually affected by the Word of God, those words become the actual pursuit of his life, to live godly, to live holy, to live Christ-like. So let's read for the context verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2, and then we'll come back and focus primarily in verses 2 and 3. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young women to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponents may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. So you can see Paul has addressed the different categories and age groups and people in the church. If you recall from last Sunday morning, how important it is for Christians to live what they believe, to give testimony to the saving grace of God in their lives. Your testimony is very important. It makes your message valid. This is very crucial in the life of the church, not only for its internal well-being, but also for the sake of its witness to the world. I don't know if you remember, but I brought out three purpose clauses to you last Sunday morning. The whole purpose for this, the whole purpose for the godly living, for the Christian to manifest his transformed life, it was to emphasize the effect the Word of God has and the importance of the Word of God. In verse 5, he says that the Word of God may not be dishonored, so that the Word of God is a purpose clause. Verse 8, so that, or in order that, the opponents may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. And then in verse 10, so that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. The category, everybody in the church, in one way or another, regardless of the age group or what you are, somehow or another reflects the Word of God to the world. You may be the only scripture the world ever sees. You may be the only Word of God the world ever sees. So I outline that passage because that's what Paul is trying to emphasize. Every age group is affected by the Word of God, by the way they live, or should be by the way they live. In order to do that, in order for us as each age group in there to magnify the Word of God, we have to conduct ourselves in a godly way. It goes without saying. That means older men are to behave in a certain way. Older women are to behave in a certain way. Younger women, younger men, as well as servants, are to behave in a certain way. That's what Paul is emphasizing here. If we're going to adorn the doctrine of God, if we're going to silence the critics, if we're going to honor the Word of God, our life should be a testimony of the power and the transforming work of the Word of God in our lives. So as you know, we're working our way through this passage. We're looking at behavior, we're looking at conduct, we're looking at heart attitudes that identify this reflection of a Christ-centered church. In other words, what kind of effect does the Word of God have expressed in the life of Christians for the church? That is to say, a godly church internally, and godly in regards to its witness externally, because the two go together. The two go together. An ungodly church internally will have an ungodly witness externally, right? So we want a godly church to manifest godliness, holiness, Christ-likeness, to give testimony to the power of the Word of God, the saving grace of God, to encourage each other's faith and to be a testimony to the world. Your transformed life gives validity to your testimony and to your gospel message. And so it's very important for us to look at these practical instructions here as Paul is giving to Titus. I read through this passage and I noticed some very interesting concerns of God as I just kind of took note as I was reading this. Like, God is concerned about the church by the very fact of this context and content of those in his church. He's very concerned. He's concerned about what his people are taught from his holy word in his church. God is concerned about each individual Christian in his churches. They're broken down in the categories here. God is concerned about his word being dishonored. He's concerned about that. So there are some concerns here. That is what people say about us and about his son as Savior and the gospel being adorned. Sometimes can't hear what people are saying for what they're doing. And you want to give power and testimony to your Christian witness and testimony. You're going to share the gospel with somebody, they should see the gospel in you. They should see a transformed life. You tell them about the gospel and how it can transform their life, but they should see that in your transformed life, which gives power to your testimony and to the gospel. I also came up with some very interesting questions. You might have some questions too, like, what exactly is the age group of each category here? Older men, older women, younger women, servants. What is it? What is it? What is the age category here? Maybe you have a few questions too. So as we work through this passage, we'll try to deal with some of those questions and see if we can answer them. And hopefully we'll also see God's concern for his church, his word, his people, and his son. God is very concerned about that. And as I mentioned, we're only going to be concentrated on verses 2 and 3 this morning. And those two groups right there, the older men and the older women. So if you're a younger man and younger women, don't tune out, because this is actually primarily for you as it is as much for them. And I don't know if you're familiar with the term euthanasia. Maybe you are. That's a term given to the act of killing a person for so-called reasons of mercy. Kind of a painless death, so to speak. By the way, that's illegal in most countries, and it's illegal in the United States. Maybe the name Dr. Kevorky rings a bell. Remember Dr. Kevorky? Dr. Kevorky started to generate income by going to older folks' homes and offering euthanasia to the old people waiting to die. And the reason this became somewhat acceptable in society is it seemed that the 20th century society really had no use for the elderly. He picked up on that and said, well, maybe I can make some money doing this, and I'll just go around and I'll just give people a painless death, and I'll just put them to dead. I'll just put them to death. And many see the elderly as a crux on society, a drain on the nation's economy, and a way to control population control. Let's just get rid of the elderly. They do that. Just watch TV and you can see the focus of advertisement. The focus of TV advertisement is to the youth. It's to the younger generation. Older people are almost a bygone interest. Reverence and respect for the elderly is not in vogue in our fast-paced, high-society, microwave generation. But actually, when you read the Bible, the last days are described as those who are disobedient to parents. Isn't that sad? Disobedient to parents, disrespectful, ungrateful. You can look it up yourself in 2 Timothy 3, 1 and following. These same elderly people who brought them into the world, cared for them, invested in them, paid dearly for them, are treated with disregard and ungratefulness when they become aged. Isn't that sad? Society forgets the contribution people make in their welfare as soon as they get up in their years. It seems like as soon as people become a little dependent because of physical age, they're viewed as a handicap to society. Let's just give them a quick, painless death and be rid of them, some would say, and Dr. Kevorky would surely say that. But not so with God. Not so with God. Not so with God's word. And not so with the church, the society they redeemed. Because we're different than the world. And God is different than the world. And his view of his church is different than the world. The elderly, the older men and women are viewed in very, very high regard. To be respected and looked at as examples of spiritual maturity. They are the seasoned saints. They are the seasoned saints. They are the ones who are carrying the baton. They're going to pass it on to the next generation. Paul is telling Titus here that the mature have a vital function in the spiritual growth and health of a godly church. Notice again, Titus 2:2. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Here, the Lord God focuses on them, thinking about them, giving encouragement to them. realizing just how important they are to the church. Okay, verse 2. Older men, elderly men, presbyteros. Actually, by the very Greek word and how it's used in other places in the Bible, is referring to men around the age of 60 and up. Back then in the ancient world, when this was written in AD 62 or so, maybe the late 50s, depending on their physical condition, people didn't live as long as they live today because of medicine and stuff. And so if you were 60 and up, 50, late 50s, you were considered an old man, elderly. And this is also referring to those men who are seasoned saints. They're not new converts by the very use of the term sound in faith. He's talking to those that are sound in faith. These are seasoned saints of late age. It implies wholeness, health in his faith, and his love and endurance. It refers to someone who has proven his character, his Christian character, and needs to continue to exemplify his behavior for a purpose the Lord has in mind here, as we're going to look at. Now really, as you look at this, it's by way of command. It says older men are to be. They are to be. Present active infinitive is a continuous action verb. It means, which speaks of continuous action, they are continually to be this way. Older men need to be instructed as God has here, just like anyone else. Continue to stay steady to the course, even if age is becoming a hindrance, especially because age is becoming a hindrance. So point number one, just so we got something to hang our thoughts around, is it would be this, that older Christian men are to be a picture of what the Word of God should produce after years of learning and applying God's Word for the church to see. Doesn't that make sense? The older Christian men are to be a picture. They're to be a picture of what the Word of God produces after years of learning and applying God's Word for the church to see. We want to say, well, you're telling me as a young Christian that I should devote myself to reading Scripture and applying Scripture and understanding Scripture and learning Scripture and coming to church to be taught more Scripture and more about my Lord. What does that look like if I've done that for years and years and years? And you should be able to point to an older man and say, that's what it looks like. It looks like that. Look at that guy. And what will they see? They will see that he is temperate. It says there, temperate. Some translations say sober. It's the opposite of overindulgent. It's referring to that point when a man has reached his years of seniority, and he ought to have learned what are and what are not true pleasures. He's learned this through the years. The senior Christian man should have learned that the pleasures of self-indulgence cost far more than they are worth. Scripture teaches that, and the years have taught him that. Repentance has taught him that. Applying God's word has taught him that. It means that he's clear-headed, temperate, clear-headed about life. His walk with the Lord through the years, his understanding, applying the Scripture, has resulted in a proper set of priorities. He's prioritized his life with priority. Older men are to be continuing their behavior of character. Dignified, it says there. Dignified. The King James says grave. To be grave. It's the Greek word semnos. It means serious, actually. Serious in the right way. It does not describe the demeanor of a person who is gloomy or killjoy just because he's serious. Doesn't mean he's mad. Sometimes you can see the elderly man walk around and he's got this serious look on his face. He's not mad, he's just serious. He's dignified. He's dignified. It's the conduct of a man who knows that He lives in light of eternity. He lives in light of eternity. And that before not too so long, he'll leave the society of men and join the society of people in heaven. He knows that this body is only temporary. He knows that he's aging and the Lord has taught him to number his days. And soon he'll leave here and be in heaven. And so he's serious about his testimony and what he can contribute to the church in his last years. Not only are his priorities right, but his perspective on life marks him as a man worthy of respect. He's looked upon as a man of integrity. Not only are older men to be men of priority and perspective, but also of prudence. It says they're sensible, temperate, dignified, sensible. Sensible is the word. The King James has temperate, but that's not a good translation of Sophronius. Sophronius is best translated prudent or sensible as it is here. Temperate is translated from the Greek word all through the New Testament from the Greek word nephthalos, which is actually was the first word there. Older men are to be temperate. So the word sensible there is not the word temperate. It's the word prudent or sensible. Sophronius, prudent, in the NIV is translated self-controlled, which actually is a pretty good translation for the NIV, self-controlled. Sophronius describes a man with a mind which has everything under control. He's sensible. He has things under control. Over the years, a senior Christian man must have acquired that cleansing, saving strength of mind, which has learned to govern every instinct and passion until each has its proper place and no more. He understands his human depravity. He understands his frailty. He understands the importance of applying the Word of God in his life and the outcome of it. These three words taken together mean that the senior man must have learned what can only be called the gravity of life. He's a man full of knowledge, dignified, clear-headed, temperate, a man of priority, perspective, and prudence, as the text says here, for the church to see. A certain amount of recklessness and thoughtfulness may be excused by youth's irresponsibility, but the years of walking with God should bring about a different picture, a picture of godly wisdom. My quote would be, one of the most tragic sights in life is a man who has learned nothing from his Christian walk. Isn't that sad? Go to church for years, say you're a Christian, be under the preaching of God's word for years, say you read your Bible, read the Bible, and it seems like it has no change and effect upon your life. Sometimes I think maybe those people aren't even saved. Because wisdom is knowledge applied. An older saint is a picture of the effect of the Word of God in his life, reflected by his life. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing us on the very thought intent of a man's heart. Jesus prayed, sanctify them in truth, thy word is truth. The Word of God has a powerful effect upon the Christian life. And somebody who has had a constant digest of the Word of God for years and years and years has an effect upon them. It conforms them into Christ's likeness. And it's seen in his priorities, his perspectives, and his prudence. Paul says older men are to be a picture of healthy doctrine lived out. Notice the threefold phase there that follows this. Sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. What is missing in each of those prepositions in is the article the. In the Greek, the article the there, the definite article, it actually should read in sound in the faith, in the love, and in the perseverance is actually how it actually reads in the Greek, and it's very important. He is sound in the faith. If a man lives really close to Christ, the passing of years and the experiences of life, far from taking his faith away, only makes his faith stronger. He is sound in his faith. He's healthy in his faith. He's stronger in his faith. The word of God is like medicine. It's like health to his vitality and his spiritual vitality. And he's strong. He's healthy in the faith. That would be the Christian faith. He knows the Christian body of doctrine, and his faith is strong and healthy. He knows biblical doctrine. My quote would be, "The years must teach us not to trust God less, but to trust God more," right? If you're a Christian and you've been living for the Lord 20, 30, 40, 50 years, it should cause you to trust God more, not less, right? Not only will the senior saint be enamored with the Word of God, which builds his faith, but he will become enamored with the God of the Word, which is the object of his faith. It's one thing to love the Word of God, but the more you love the Word of God, the more God is revealed in Scripture, and the more you love the God of the Word, because they go hand in hand. His faith produces a Christ-like love. And it's the agape love there in the Greek word, with the article, in the love, a supernatural divine love that flows out of a heart of a man in love with Christ, and Christ's love shed abroad in his heart. Let me tell you something. The Christian life can be reduced down to this one phrase. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Not do you go to church. Not do you pray. Not do you read your Bible. Not that I'm a member of such and such place. Do you love Jesus? And you can't love somebody that you don't know. Do you know him? And do you love him? This man is in the love. He's in the agape. He knows God. He is in love with Christ, and Christ's love has been shed abroad in his heart. Older seasoned saints, after years of walking with God, they are in a very expression of 1 Corinthians 13:4. He's patient. He's kind. He's not jealous. He doesn't brag. He's not arrogant. He doesn't act unbecomingly. He doesn't seek its own. He's not easily provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. He doesn't keep track. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. He bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Verse 13, but now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. One day, he knows that hope will become a reality. Faith will turn into sight. The only thing to be left is love. Undiminished, unhindered love in heaven for Christ. Verse 13, I think, is the idea that Paul has. Now, by the faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. I think he's emphasizing here the love, in the love, and in the perseverance, it says, it finishes verse, in the perseverance, this enduring hope, this steadfastness, a good translation. Hope is what helps us persevere. It's the Greek word here. Perseverance is the Greek word, hupomeno. It's made up of two Greek words, hupo meaning under, and meno meaning to remain. And when you put the two words together, it means to remain under. He remains under. He is steadfast. He endures. He is steadfast, tempered like steel. He can bear more and more and emerge more and more and conquer life's trials. It's called the perseverance of the saints. And he's a picture of the perseverance of the saints. Anyone who's truly saved perseveres. And years of the Christian walk only demonstrates that doctrine to be true. He's like what James said, the years of his faith being put to the test have produced endurance, and endurance has a complete result to that you may be mature and lacking nothing. His faith has been tested and tried over and over again, but it's a supernatural, God-given faith that cannot be extinguished. And so it endures. It remains under whatever life throws at it. And he's a picture of perseverance, Christian perseverance. Doesn't fall away from the faith. A man, a godly man, an older man, pictured here for us by God, is of great importance to the church. Do you think a person like that is of great importance to the church? Tremendous importance to the church. They may not be important to the world, but they are to the church. They are to the church. A man of priority, perspective, and prudence. Solid in his faith, demonstrating godly love, enduring as an example to the church and the world of what the Word of God produces. What an encouragement. What a pursuit of godliness for every man in this congregation to be like Paul. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. Now is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Do you think God is concerned about his church? Do you think God is concerned about individuals in the church? Do you think God is concerned about godliness? Godliness, a word we seem to have lost these days. I think so too. Well, let's now look at verse 3. Verse 3 before I start running out of time. Verse 3, this would be likewise. It actually starts off with the Greek likewise. Older women are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not a slave to much wine, teaching what is good. Older women, just like older men, God is concerned about them too. He's concerned about them too. They should too exemplify a certain godly conduct. Like older men, older women are to be a godly resource in the church, and they are, I can tell you that. I looked at that and I said, well, how old are these women? Okay, I'm not going to touch that one. You know who you are. Okay, you know who you are. Let's just say the older than young, okay? Because you know who you are. What does it say about them, older women? It says they are to be, that's also a continuous action verb, continually, reverent in their behavior. I guess that's a pretty good translation. I think the King James is a little bit better here. It actually reads, in behavior as becometh holiness. I like that. In behavior as becometh holiness. Actually, it's kind of difficult to translate the Greek here. There are only three words that make up that phrase, to be reverent in behavior. The word en, the word katastatomai, meaning bearing, and heropropes, as becometh sacred ones. So it actually would read like this. In bearing as become sacred ones. In bearing as become sacred ones. Meaning reverent in their behavior, NASB, or in behavior as becometh holiness in the King James. That's how it's translated. It has the idea of someone being like an Old Testament priest as I studied this out. Someone who is separate for God's service, kind of set apart for God's service. When women get older and have more time to devote to God, they behave in a very godly way. In other words, they serve the Lord in a more obvious way in the church. The older women seem like they can, they serve the Lord in a more obvious way. They have a reverent demeanor. These older women are great assets to the church. And they're often overlooked because of the male leadership in the church. But they are a great asset to the church. Their years of childbearing are past most of the time. Their children are not the task they once were. Most of their children are grown and married. Finally, they have the time to minister that they did not have when the demands of child rearing, raising consumed their time. And now they have more time to be devout and committed women, holy women, doing sacred duties to their Lord in the church. Their extra time seems like, as I look at this, in service to the Lord has not rendered them malicious gossips. Malicious gossips. They've overcome that vice. They've grown, it says there in verse 3. Older women who find themselves with time on their hands might be tempted to allow their conversation to lead to gossip, criticism, and slander. And older women must not spread slanderous stories. They've overcome that. They've grown out of that. They're more mature. Let me just say this. You might say, wow, how can we just focus on the women and their vices? Because Paul already dealt with the vices of men there in Titus 1:7, when he said that the men are not to be, and the elders would be a picture of the older men, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain. So we're just talking about the older women who have overcome these type of vices. Sometimes concern for people can degenerate into this vice, and I think this is why Paul is bringing it up. The word malicious gossip is actually one Greek word, diabolos. It's the word diabolos, which is a name given to Satan all through the New Testament. When women or men, let me just say, for that matter, talk about other people under the guise of, let me share this with you for prayer, only to slander someone, is acting demonic. Isn't that sad? Acting demonic. Malicious gossips. And older seasoned saints who are women are supposed to be beyond that, and they usually are. Actually, this is a biblical qualification for deaconesses. If you look over into Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. So let me give you a point to hang your thoughts around. Older Christian women are to be a picture of godly servants who have overcome vice and are examples of the love of Christ for the church to see. I think that's about the best way I could phrase what Paul's trying to say here. They're like priestess. And what a priest does, a priest goes to God for the people. That's what a priest does. A prophet goes to the people for God. The priest goes to God for the people as God's servant. And older women are usually women of prayer. Not gossip. They're women of prayer. They're women of prayer. Right? They go to God for the people. Another advice older women are not to be characterized by, but overcome, is not enslaved to much wine. I'm looking at it, I'm like, what? Not drunkards. Let me carry this thought out. Women who have a constant access to the food and drink of the household are encouraged not to be captured or controlled by wine, and they can teach that to others. And I thought, what? Why is this? The thought behind this is that the Cretan women, as characterized earlier, were characterized as liars and lazy gluttons. We read that to you. I read that to you in Titus chapter 1. The Cretans, who are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, something. It must have been the thought Paul was bringing out. I don't think we had much trouble as they did back then with this idea, but I'm just preaching because it's in there. I don't want to skip over anything in God's word. But back then they had goat milk, water, and wine. That's pretty much all they had to drink. So if you're a woman back then and you had goat milk, water, and wine, and you were saying, well, I don't want to drink any more goat milk because it's expanding my figure, and I got a choice between water and wine, I think I'll drink the wine. Uh-oh, now I'm drinking too much, and I think, well, maybe that's what he's saying. Women, especially Christian women, especially older Christian women, are not to be known as drunkards, right? That would be a bad testimony for the Lord. That would dishonor God's word. The idea is the Word of God has affected the life of older women, and their walk with God is reflected by their devotion to godliness, service, education, prayer, and oh yeah, this is a biggie, teaching what is good. Teaching what is good. Instead of being occupied by gossip or drinking, older women are to be busy teaching what is right. I love this. Teaching what is right. Teaching what is noble and excellent. Since elderly women in general are included in this category, the word cannot refer to church public teaching, such as preaching, as is the case of the elders, because there's no biblical qualification for a woman preacher. All the biblical qualifications for an elder, a pastor, presbyteros, episkopos, apoimein, are all he. But in the church, the women's role of teaching is clearly acceptable to other women and small children and home. And their home is usually their domain. It's their kingdom. But in the church, I mean, where would the church be if we didn't have women? The ministry of the women in the church. They have a lot more patience with little kids, I guess, than men do. I don't know. Maybe that's what he's saying. But and they're teaching other women. They have an older woman can talk to a younger woman and say things to her that an older man can't say to a younger woman. Right? And it's desperately needed in the church. What Paul has in mind is their role of teaching how to live godly to their children and even give godly direction to other younger ladies within the sphere of their experience. Christian women have performed invaluable service in the cause of Christ. Look what it says. Older women need to be teaching who? Older women need to be teaching who? Notice verse 4 and 5. Teaching what is good, that they may encourage who? The young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Look what they're to teach. Teach the young woman how to love your husband, how to love your children, how to be sensible, pure, workers of home, workers at home, be kind, being subject to their own husbands. These are things younger women need to learn, and the older women can teach them that. You teach, he's saying, the younger women. You've already taught your children. Now take that experience and teach it to the younger women in the church. My quote would be this, that this is one of their primary roles, is to raise a godly generation of young women. Who better to minister to the younger women in a one-on-one Bible study, a one-on-one fellowship, and going shopping together, and phone calls, and texting to each other, and ministering to one another, and saying things that a man can't say to a woman? That's one of their primary roles, to raise a godly generation of young women. And we need a godly generation of young women, because the older women are going to go to heaven one day. Notice again, as I close, the purpose clause of all this. The end of verse 5. It says, that the word of God may not be dishonored. That the word of God may not be dishonored. So that when the older men and women reflect their walk with God in the church, in the world, the word of God is honored. It's honored and not dishonored. It's honored. Well, that's what we want. We want the word of God honored, right? We want what we say about Christ and the gospel and the church to have a powerful effect by our transformed lives. And they look at you and they hear you and you're so foreign from them and they say, I want what you have. And you tell them about Christ and your transformed life gives power to your testimony. So let me just give you my concluding thoughts. I know my time's gone. It's gone a long time ago. Let me give you some concluding thoughts. The Lord is concerned, based upon this text, The Lord is concerned about the testimony of older men have upon the church. Older men, people are watching you. And do they see in you a picture of what the Word of God can produce of years of learning and applying God's Word? Do they see that? The Lord is concerned about the testimony of older women have upon the church. Do they see this woman as reverent behavior, ready to teach through years of experience in walking with God? Because both are to be a testimony of God's saving grace and sanctifying effect of the Word of God in their lives. And let me tell you, the Word of God has a saving effect. The gospel has the power of God and salvation. It has a sanctifying effect. These are both true, and they can be manifest and seen as true in the life of older men and older women. This testimony for the church to see will bring honor to the Word of God for others to honor likewise, right? When they see the Word of God honored, then they want to honor God's Word too. And I would think that none of us here want the Word of God dishonored, right? We don't want to bring dishonor to God's holy Word. We just want to honor it. We want to be a living testimony of the truth of God's saving grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your holy Word that we desperately need. Lord, I pray that that your Word would not come back void, that it would go out and accomplish all your good pleasure like your Word says. That the Holy Spirit would take these kind of stammering words from this frail vessel of a preacher and do much more than can possibly be accomplished by my words from your holy Word. May you bring the truth to bear upon their lives. May you illuminate the truth. Father, may you, by your grace and for your glory, bring correction where correction necessary. Would you bring comfort to those that need to be comforted? Would you bring direction, Father, to those that are seeking direction? Lord, would you bring the peace that passes all understanding to those that are seeking peace? And Lord, may you, by your own sovereign grace, call out the elect and save them by your grace and for your glory, through the witness of this church, through the testimony of the individual people of this church. And may you get all the glory. May Jesus Christ be exalted. And may this be a place where your Word is honored. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.